From Luke chapter 1, verse 46.
Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Saviour, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the Mighty One, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things, how he scatters the proud and the haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with the good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel, he has not forgotten his promise to the merciful. For he has promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Glory be to God.
In most nativity plays that I've seen, Mary is presented as quite a quiet figure. The angel comes to speak to her. She agrees to do what the angel has told her. And she gives birth to Jesus, and she really doesn't have a lot to say. That's not how the Bible tells it at all. Mary has a lot to say. And in our Bible reading this morning, Mary is speaking out. And some people expressed surprise last week that I was saying that at this point of the story, Mary actually isn't yet pregnant. I think that is the case. She's talking in faith. She's talking about what God is going to do. And she speaks out her praise to God, not talking so much about what is going to happen to her, although she does mention how blessed she is and what great things God has done for her. But she's more interested in what this child is going to achieve. And she talks about God scattering the proud. She talks about God filling up the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. Talks about God bringing down governments. Talks about God being faithful to his promise to his people. And as that video clip that we saw shows, what we are talking about here is something revolutionary. Mary believes that this is going to change the world. So I want to suggest a number of things that it falls to the church to do this Advent, this Christmas time. The first thing is that it is our job to honour the King. It is our job to honour God this Christmas. It is our job to point out the importance of Jesus. It is our job to come and adore him. We sing in the carol service, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Can I make a suggestion? It's 1 week to the carol service. That we take time during this week to be thinking of those words and thinking of the Jesus that is behind them and thinking of a whole load of good reasons why it is right that we should adore him this Christmas. This is not about doing something traditional. This is about letting something go very deep into our hearts. And as we look at Jesus, and as we see how he comes to fulfill everything that Mary says, and yet to be completely different from anything that anybody expected, once more, we are full of wonder and we are full of joy because of who he is. But it's not just about adoring Jesus this Christmas time. The second thing, perhaps in a way the most important thing, is that we stand for the things that Jesus stood for. Mary believes that Jesus is king. That's what the angel told her. He believes that that rule is going to come into the world. And Luke, who wrote this gospel, believes that Jesus is the king. Yes, a king rejected by his own people. Yes, a king crucified. but a king who has risen again and who has called his people to represent him within the world and to be the change that the world is looking for, to set the agenda in terms of what God's kingdom looks like. And so Luke writes not only the Gospel of Luke, he writes the Acts of the Apostles, the sequel, which starts with the resurrected Jesus talking about the kingdom of God and explaining it to his disciples, and finishes with Paul in Rome proclaiming this kingdom in the face of all the power that he saw, in the face of an empire that was ruling the world, or so it seemed. Paul was there to proclaim that there is a different king, a different sort of king, whose name is Jesus. And that in the end, when all kingdoms have fallen, it is his kingdom that is going to rule. The Jesus that was crucified by the Roman Empire is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mary has an agenda. Let me read these words. These are some words that were written by JPIT, the Joint Public Issues Team, which is a group set up by a number of churches, including sort of from the Baptist Union. The words Mary speaks show her discovery of a God who turns things upside down. Through the revelation of the angel, Mary meets a God who comes to perform the mightiest act of salvation that the world has ever seen. But he does so without power and without pride. Mary meets the God who chooses to be found with the humble and with the hungry. The God Mary discovers favors the marginalized, casts pride to the wayside, and invites the poor as guests of honor to the feast. A God who chooses to see value in those who look unpromising to human eyes. This is not the earthly display of power that Mary and we are used to. This God tips the balance of power. Mary encounters a God of justice, service, and humility, and her world is transformed. Through his choice of arrival, God foretells Jesus' ministry to come, holy disruption, interruption, and change. A calling to step out of what is comfortable into an encounter with the divine that changes us. And today, as we live in a world where the poor seem to get poorer and the rich seem to get richer, and when it seems that the rich can take financial blows far more easily than the poor can, Jesus still comes among us. And Jesus says, I'm with you. And I'm still the same Jesus who stood up for the poor. I'm still the same Jesus who thought that the people who were putting hundreds of pounds in the offering plate were nothing like the woman who was putting in a small coin, but it was all she had. I've been watching the news this week, climate change in a conference. Should it be 2 degrees? Should it be 1.5 degrees? You know, the bit that really hit me this week was the person from the Maldives. And when he was asked, what could be the consequences of global warming for your country? His response was, my country will disappear. Literally, the waters will rise and my country will be no more. And how many other places are already beginning to be affected? Or will be more so. How much the way that we have treated this planet that God has so graciously and wonderfully given us how much we've messed it up and how much the poor suffer because of the actions of the rich. Nearer to home, our own poverty within this country. One of the big issues in our country this year has been the issue of universal credit. Trussell Trust Food Bank say that when universal credit has been in place for a year, that the demand for their services rises by 51%. A food bank visit is often because of a crisis, an unexpected expense or a benefit payment going missing. And as the benefit levels fall, families, often those unable to work because of illness, simply do not have enough to live day to day. And as JPIT says, the system is not working. It is driving people further into poverty. But what about those who try and come and seek refuge in our country when Theresa May calls for a hostile environment for them as government policy? I don't think it's possible to read what Mary is saying here without being political. I don't think it's possible to say it without thinking, if God is going to fill the hungry, then there have to be changes. The rich have to change. That was the vision of the early church. To have a community of people where rich and poor genuinely met together, had a real encounter, a real conversation, where they really learned to love each other. But as Mary puts it far more bluntly, sometimes it is about God sending the rich away empty. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book which talked about Christmas. Where is my book? Oh, here's my quotes. Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger, whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed by the Nazis towards the end of World War II. Here's another one of his Christmas quotes. No priest, no theologian stood at the cradle of Bethlehem. And yet all Christian theology finds its beginnings in the miracle of miracles, that God became human. The one who was rich, beyond all splendor, became poor for our sake. And the glory of God at Christmas time is not found in the palace. That's the mistake that the magi, the wise men, when Herod had money, Herod had wealth. He was a rubbish king, but he was wealthy. And they went to that palace and they thought, this is where the king will be born, but you will not find him there. You find him in what to the Roman Empire was a backwater. And yet in terms of God's plan, absolutely central to the history of the world. At House Group on Monday night, we were reading through the Christmas story and just throwing out our thoughts on it. And one thing really struck me, perhaps in a way it hadn't struck me before. We read the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. We read the story of the shepherds. And just think about this for a moment. Imagine over here. Here you have Bethlehem. Here you have what possibly was the stable, but certainly a place of animal feeding and Jesus laid in a manger. A poor place. And over here, out in the fields, you have the shepherds doing their work for night. Now, where is the glory of God, obviously, on Christmas Day? It's not obviously over here. This is just a baby. This is just a baby born into what looks like poverty. No, the glory is over here, and the shepherds look, and there's this light, and they are frightened to death by what they see. And yet the presence of Jesus is not here. And to get to the presence of God in Jesus, they have to travel. They have to go to something that looked very normal. And the angel had said to them, when you get there, the sign will be, the thing that will make you know you are in the right place is that the baby will be wrapped in strips of cloth and laying in a manger. And they go in, and it's exactly as the angel said. And they realize that despite the experiences that they've gone through, the real glory is not over here. The real glory is not in the incredible display of the angels. The real glory of God is the presence of God amongst the poor, amongst the downtrodden. And at Christmas, there is this call for God's people to wake up and to hear what Mary is saying to us, that our God is a God who stands with the poor. Our God is a God who cares about global warming. He made this earth. He prepared it for us in this incredible balance, and we in our greed have messed it up. And praise God that countries have come to some sort of agreement. Let's hope and pray that it actually does mean something. And we struggle to see it, because we like riches. We like to have lots of things. Jesus comes to bring about God's plan. Mary says that God brings down the arrogant. Mary says that God will bring down those who think they're something special. Jesus spent a lot of his life doing that. He had this eye to pick the people. Haven't we seen this so often as we've looked at the story of Jesus? He had this eye to spot the people that other people didn't notice. Whether it was Zacchaeus, the despised tax collector in the tree, the woman who was bleeding and was considered to be unclean, yet when she touched the hem of his cloak, Jesus felt power going out, and he stops. And he says, who touched me? Somebody has touched me. And he takes this woman and he brings her to center stage. And he honors her for the incredible faith that she has. Christmas in our culture, for better or for worse, is a time of consumption. Doesn't it seem that every year there are pressures to do more? Doesn't it seem that every year there's a new Christmas tradition that costs money that we supposedly have to do? And yes, let's celebrate. Jesus was really, really good at feasting. Jesus was the one who was called the glutton and the drunkard and the friend of sinners. Because people looked at his life and they thought, this sort of party-going person, how can this be somebody who speaks for God? But he was. He enjoyed the celebration. And when we feast, yeah, we're looking forward to an incredibly great party, which won't be a tiny bit of bread and a little sip of wine, but will be the real thing. And yet, let's have a look at this video clip. By the way, these are all from the Tear Fund Advent calendar.
Christmas is the season of peace, hope, love, joy, and consumption. Most of us overindulge during the Christmas holidays, and whilst there's nothing wrong with looking forward to that beautiful Christmas dinner on Christmas Day, there's often a hidden knock-on effect with the food that we might be consuming. I recently had the privilege of travelling with Tearfund to the Ivory Coast, which is the world's biggest cocoa producer, to visit farmers behind the world's favourite sweet treat. Meeting some of the people responsible for the raw product that I use so much in my daily life and my work was both humbling and very, very inspirational. And it opened my eyes to the hardships that these hard-working people endure. Behind the scenes, many cocoa farmers live in poverty. Climate change is increasing the number of failed harvests and affecting entire families and communities. Thankfully, people like Tearfund's partner ADIAS, the Alliance for Integral Development and Social Action, are working with farmers to fight poverty and food insecurity. The farmers I met, the people I talked with, the hard work I witnessed has given me a new appreciation for the chocolate I get to use in my recipes. I never want to forget the hard work that goes into getting cocoa for us to enjoy. This Christmas, as you expect to enjoy that delicious food and that beautiful feast, I challenge you to stop and think before you eat. You could ask yourself three questions before you head out and start shopping for that delicious feast. Number one, has the food come from a sustainable source where farmers are being treated fairly? Number two, could I buy local food to cut down on fuel emissions and help the environment? And thirdly, do I really need to eat this amount? Could I eat less this Christmas? Let's make sure we honour the farmers of the treats we buy this Christmas.
My eldest son is really getting into this stuff. And we got a phone call from him a week and a half ago. And it said, Dad, would it be okay if our contribution to sort of Christmas dinner this year was the meat? Which was a bit of a surprise to me because Sam is pretty much vegetarian. He's not totally so, but he doesn't eat a lot of meat. I said, okay, he said, because it matters to me. He said that if we're going to eat sort of turkey or whatever on Christmas Day, I want to be sure that it comes from the best place. I want to know where it comes from. So this matters to me. Now, I'll tell you, I confess what my first reaction to this was, guys, if you want to buy the meat, that's absolutely fine with me. One bill less, that's great. But actually, it's a serious point, isn't it? That we act in so many ways that are just harmful to what is around us. Mary looks forward to a day when there will be justice. Mary looks forward to a day when God is going to turn things right, and she believes that it is going to happen through this baby who is going to come. And the New Testament says that even though he was rejected all those years ago, he is alive, and he is still wanting to work through his people, still wanting to work through his community. His rallying cry, Luke chapter 4, as he is in the synagogue at Nazareth, really starting to announce what he is about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then goes on to list a whole number of things. Praise God for when we as a church are waking up to this. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Biblically, your soul is the sort of the breath, the life that's within you. It's the energy that's within you. It's the difference between being a dead corpse and a live person. I want to finish this sermon with an illustration. And can I confess, I'm not sure this is the best place to finish, but I've just got a feeling it might be for somebody today. One of the things that we've got into these last few years is like, you know, this real Advent calendar idea. Anybody seen this? You know, that whereas all the calendars are sort of got jingle bells or whatever on them, or Santa, one that tells the Christmas story, and you open the door each day and you get a different part of the Christmas story. Anybody else got one of them? Okay, Tesco sell them. They may not. They don't have them now. And here's the thing, just to make it really virtuous, the chocolate in them is fairly traded. How is that for impressive? It is a conscience-free Advent calendar. Well, apart from the plastic packaging, but they're going to have to work that one out for next year. But it is almost a conscience-free Advent calendar. Now, I do not know whether the one I got this year, something went wrong with it, or whether it is the same as everybody else's. I don't know. This is the only one I've seen this year. But I did get a bit of a surprise when I started to open those doors and I got my chocolate pieces. By the way, we have an agreement. Ruth does the odd numbers and I do the even numbers. Just so you can see that as a family, we share fairly. But I open up the window and I took my piece of chocolate. And it was a Christmas tree. I thought, well, that's a little bit strange. And then I opened another one, and it was one of these candy cane things. And then I got a chocolate thing shaped like a gingerbread man. And I thought, you've got this wonderful Christmas, real Christmas story, fairly traded chocolate. And on the inside, it's exactly the same as all the other Advent calendars. Maybe I got the only one that got accidentally made like that. Maybe they sent it down the wrong production line for mine. I don't know. But the correct response to a sermon like this can't just be about, well, let's rush off and do some stuff. Although maybe there is good stuff that we can rush away and do. Maybe there are good decisions that we can make. But actually to say, Lord, I want you to change me. Lord, I want you to make my life something that really does bring glory to Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you today, amazed that you would send your son for us, amazed that the one who was rich became poor, amazed at his solidarity with the poor. And Lord, we live in a world which finds that so hard to do. Lord, we thank you that the church was born into a dream of a community where rich and poor could be fully together. Lord, we worship you today. Father, we do especially pray for our government just now, whether they are dealing with issues of climate change or universal credit or Brexit, or wherever it is, Lord, these are such big issues. And we know how difficult it is for them to come to decisions. So, Lord, we pray for wisdom for them today. And, Lord, we pray that we would be able to grow as a people who would more and more reflect the character of Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning that you would raise more of us up to act as the conscience to the rest of us when we are behaving in ways that don't please you. Father, we pray that we will truly be able to honour one another. And Lord, not just for the sake of those in the Maldives, but for the sake of the world, we do pray, Lord, for the outcome of this climate change conference. And we thank you for positive steps that have been made. But Father, we pray you would give leaders the courage to put into practice what needs to be done. And that in all things, those who are poorest would be protected from the outcome of the change. Lord Jesus, we honor you today. We do indeed adore you. We are astonished at what you have done amongst us. Let it be real for us today, we pray. Amen.